So if you've got your Bibles, could we go to, Acts. Acts 22 still. Acts 22. We will get to 23 next week, but Acts 22. And I want to read out the same passage that we read out last week. Hi, Clinton. Nice to have you here, bro. You coming into our house this afternoon? We'll be talking. We shall be talking about your habits. Here we go, Acts 22. It says here, brothers and sisters, listen now to my defense. So Paul again is in trouble and he's having to give a defense. That's often the lot of pastors. And when they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus. So he was Saul of Tarsus in an earlier life. But brought up in the city, and under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way, the way being the Christian way, to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As also the high priest and all the council can testify, I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus, and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. But about noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around us, or around me. And again, as I said last Sunday, it's not actually talking just about a vision, but if you go to a passage in Corinthians, it's talking about an actual appearance of the resurrected Jesus. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. So what shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you'll be told all that you have been assigned to do. So conversion has something to do also with a call. Called to a task. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. And a man named Ananias came to see me, and he was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very time I was able to see him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all the men of what you have seen and heard. Now what you are waiting for, get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. And when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. Quick, he said to me, leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And you know the rest of the story. This guy just blazed around the Mediterranean world, setting a whole lot of fires alight. So that's our text this morning, and you'll get to know what I want to draw out of that text soon. But I think we need to go, as Dave did, to the teacher. Okay, my name is Mick, and I'm one of you. But there's only really one teacher. Is that right? And that is the Lord. Okay, so let's turn to him. Okay, so Jesus, we do. We just turn our hearts now towards you. And we not only turn our hearts, we bend our hearts. We come with bended will, open spirits, wanting to hear your whispers. You be the teacher, Lord. teach me, teach us in your wonderful name. And we all said, amen. So friends, how many play tennis? A show of hands. Who are the tennis players? Only a few here. I have made it on my bucket list. One of my things on my bucket list is to learn how to play tennis. And I've actually said to Jim, I think I said to Jim and Chris, do you guys play together? Same club, play together? I've actually said to these guys that sometime soon I want these guys to teach me how to play tennis. It's something that I'd actually like to do. So the reason I start with tennis this morning is I've got a photo. Can we have the first photo, Matthew, up here? And this is a photo of who am I? Tell the person, who is this hot lady? Who is it? Has anybody got it? Who's got it? Who is this person in front of us? And I use the word hot advisably, as you will discover, but who is she? A guess. No. Beg your pardon? No. No. Oh, that's so good, Gail. Oh, that's so good. Wrong colour. Sorry. anybody else in shape? This is a person who goes by the name of Andrea Jaeger. Now, maybe you don't know about Andrea. Andrea, she was the youngest person ever to make a quarterfinal at Wimbledon, and she got there at the age of 15. 15 in a quarterfinal. She actually ended up making two finals, Grand Slam finals. Made millions of dollars. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes you sometimes wonder, and don't put the next slide on yet, Matthew, only on my nod. Sometimes you wonder, whatever happened to sports people? Like, for example, yesterday, I went to the game in the afternoon. In the afternoon yesterday, there was a grand final of which two of our people were playing. And two of these people were Ben Claxton and Simon Carl. And they were playing in there. They play for the Raiders. And they were, the Bombers. And see, I got that wrong. And they were playing for the Bombers. And they made the final. And these two guys, Simon, who's numbered amongst us, and Ben, they were both playing. And, you know, with these two guys, you know, in about 10 or 15 years' time, we'll be wondering, whatever happened to Simon? You know, and whatever happened to Ben? You know. So the question I'm raising is, whatever happened to Andrea? Here is the next picture. She became a nun. No, true. You may not know this, but she became a nun. She became an Anglican nun. And she started up a, because she's a Christian, and she started up a project called the Little People Foundation, Little Star Foundation, Little Star Foundation. And she gave all her millions away to being there for children who were neglected, abused, poverty-stricken, and so on. And she's still doing that today. And the thing I like about Andrea, she is one hot lady. She was a hot lady when she played tennis, and she's still a hot lady today. Now, stick with me on this. So, when we read Paul, I mean, he was once Saul of Tarsus. He was once Saul of Tarsus. And as Saul of Tarsus, he was a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees, people, were not the bad guys. The Pharisees were a group of people, Jews, who really believed that their God could come back and defeat the enemies of the day, which was Rome, an empire, and thereby get their land back. And who's not to want that? I feel that's how the Palestinians must feel today. I mean, who's not to want to get their land back? So that's the Pharisees believed that if only the Jews could kind of walk the pure path, then their God would deliver on the promises. And so Saul, he went around saying, come on, Jews, don't rock the boat. Now, what next happened was that a whole lot of Jews, they became Christians. And Saul saw this and he thought, oh no, the boat is being rocked. We're not going the pure way. So he thought, we've got to get the toothpaste back in the tube. So he thought, we've got to tidy this mess up. And so he became a zealot on that front, all in the name of actually a good cause. And then this guy Saul, he had his Damascus conversion, which I talked about last week. And something got kindled inside of him. He didn't change religions. He just got a bigger, fuller revelation of the God that he had believed in. And that rocked his boat. And he just blazed around the Mediterranean world. Just a light, like a flaming arrow, going anywhere and everywhere for anyone. This was Saul who became Paul, the persecutor who became the preacher. He was white hot. Do you like it? I do. And this guy was white hot. Now, our topic this morning, friends, is zeal. Becoming zealous. Do you know what the word zeal means? It actually means heat. And so Andrea, she was white hot, both before and after. And Paul, he was white hot before and after. So this is our topic this morning. Now I have a question. What about Kiwis? New Zealanders? Do you think we are by nature essentially a zealous lot? Are we by nature white hot? Are we by nature, you know, like flaming arrows? Are we by nature those that get stirred easily, get aroused, get excited, bring it on, I'm up for it? You know, we are amping. Is that us by nature? Or are we, and this is a genuine question, are we kind of, you know, laid back, ponderous, us Kiwis? Are we kind of, you know, passionless, kind of phlegmatic, kind of, you know, wooden, kind of, you know, like a damp squid? You know, forever pouring cold water on things. I mean, tell the person next to you, 1 to 10, 10 being white hot, where would you place Kiwis? Go to it. Okay, guys, here we go. So, where would you, anyone put Kiwis at 10? 9? 8? 8? Okay, 7? 6? 5? 4? 3? 2? 1? 0? Minus 1? Okay. Now, most of us were kind of 5 and below, actually. And the academics, the scholars, have done some research into this, and they have actually said, yes, that's about right. I mean, could we have the next slide up? This book originally came out originally came out in the 1970s, written by a kind of an academic author, Gordon McLachlan, and he described New Zealanders as the passionless people. And he said the only thing that really fires us up, as Hayden said, is rugby, especially last night. Anyway, so, but he says we are basically a passionless people. Now, so you know where this is heading, friends. I love you. But where this is heading is this. So what about you? Where are you on the spectrum currently in terms of your faith? You see, are you a person who is easily aroused by the things of Jesus? Excited, stirred. You know, it's like you've got a heart that is aflame. Or you're a damp squid. And you know, you're forever pouring cold water on things. I mean, are you a passionless person, or is passion in your blood? I mean, where are you? Now, people have done research on this. Could I have the next slide up? In any given church, there are five groups. Let us go through these. This is based on research. Number one, and there will be those, even this morning, who are exploring Christianity, and we welcome you. You know, you're seeking, you're sussing it out, you're not too sure yet. That's awesome. Number two, there are those here who are newbies, fresh off the block, new Christians. And, you know, you've got this glow about you and, you know, so forth and so on. Then thirdly, there are those whose relationship to Christ is important, and you may pray and read the Bible on a daily basis. But there's kind of a creeping distance occurring. Then there are those who center their lives on their relationship with Christ. These are the fully devoted followers. And then the last category are those who are stalled in their relationship with Christ. Stalled. They were white hot, but now they are stalled. They're puttering along, but they're stalled. And the research tells us is that sooner for some or later for others, a lot end up in number five. People who are stalled, stuck, static. Are you getting me? Now, if sooner or later a lot of us end up in number five, the question then is, so what is Paul's advice to stalled Christians? I mean, if you bumped into do you know what they look like? Maybe not the person next to you. But have you ever wondered what a stalled, you know, I mean, what would you say to a stalled Christian? You know, and it's like you look at them and you can see, oh, wow, the switches have gone out and the lights are off. And you look into their eyes and you can see into the back of their skull. And you want to go, knock, 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 is anybody there? You know, there's a vacancy. You know what I mean, a stalled? You do know what I mean, don't you? So what would be your advice to a stalled Christian? Tell the person next to you. Okay, friends, here we go. If you've got your Bibles, could you come with me to listen to what Saul, who is now Paul, what he says on this? I would like us to go to Romans chapter 12, okay? Just one verse, Romans 12 and verse 11. And it says this. It says, now, have you got it? You got it? It says this. It says, never He says never, never actually. He says never. He says never be lacking in zeal. Never. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. So his advice to stalled Christians, and we may have some here this morning. Could you please stand? No. Because a stalled person wouldn't stand. But it does say here, it says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Now, do you know what he's not saying? You see, whose responsibility, according to that verse, is it to keep zealous? Whose responsibility is it? It's ours. You see, what's happened in Christendom today is that there is this mindset that somehow it's in God's job description to do everything for us. And so, God, if I have stalled, please, God, would you strike a match and throw it into my heart that I might become a flame? You know that kind of thing? Paul is saying in this passage, if my brother or sister is stalled, God is not necessarily going to be one who's going to strike the match and throw it into the heart. What Paul is saying is, your zeal and where you're up to on the zealometer. Is that a word? Try hard word. But where you're up to on the zealometer, it is your responsibility. So, I've got to finish. I have three things I'd like to say by way of a conclusion. Three things that maybe some of us need to do here. Okay? First is this. Maybe the first thing is, if you have stalled, and I think deep down, people know when they have, actually. They know when the switches are going off and the lights are going off. People do deep down know. So if you have a sense that you've stalled, maybe the first thing that you've got to discover is, well, what called things off? And then I've got to stop letting that happen. You know, what called things off? I mean, I think some of us here this morning, we can remember when, you know, we had that glow, that vibrancy, that vitality, and there was a sharpness, and it was like we were a sharp instrument in the hand of the Lord. But we know now we are blunt. And sometimes, you know, we've just got to do the hard work, sit down and think, and try and discover, well, what called things off? And then stop letting that happen. And that's in your job description. That's what you got to do. No one's going to do it for you. That's the first thing. And the second thing is, and this is a positive, we've kind of got to, I don't know, I do this, we've kind of got to figure out who are the people, who are the books, what are the books, what are the experiences that keep my heart afire. And then you've got to kind of nestle into those things so that one's heart is rekindled. To learn how to stay close to those books, those people, those experiences that just keep our fire within. That's the second thing. You see, I know what keeps my spirit alight. I know what I have to do every day. I know what I have to do every week. I know what I have to do every month. And I know what I have to do every year. I am clear on what I need to do. And you do not have to do what I do. Sigh of relief. But you do have to get clear on what you need to do. Every day, every week, every month, every year. kind of people, what books, what experiences will just keep that fire burning. That's the second thing I want to say. And the third thing is this. Look, I got to finish, but you know, often when I talk about these sorts of themes, there's invariably someone, their mental traffic, you know, as I'm speaking, and they're thinking, oh, it's all very well for Mick. You've got that personality. How many were thinking that? I heard the mental traffic. People think this. We are so personality obsessed these days. No, we are. There is a current sociological fixation on who we are. And you see, people kind of think, oh, Mick, it's all very well for you to talk about these topics and get all very excited about it, because you're a passionate person by nature. That's what people think. Do you know why people think that? Because then it lets them off the hook. Because they think, oh, well, I haven't got the personality type that you've got, Mick. Are you with me? Listen to this. Passion has got passion has got nothing to do with personality. Rather, passion is personal. You want to be a passionate creature? You want to be the kind of person that come, no matter what, you will invest in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know what I notice in churches? That we can get a lot of people in churches who invest in church activities, but still they do not invest in their personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So this morning, I am talking, Paul is talking about having a zeal in and around and for Jesus Christ. And it's got nothing to do with your personality type. It's got everything to do with what you do personally. And we need to get clear on what will keep the embers alight. Things that will help us every day, every week, every month, and every year. Do you know, I was at this game yesterday, eh? And all sorts of things were said on the sideline, of which I will not repeat. But there, you know, it was 12-7, and it was like the last 10 minutes, and oh my goodness, our team, you know, they were right up against their line, and, you know, the try was in the offering, you know, especially for us on the sidelines. And the try was in the offering, and there was one person nearby, and he kept yelling out. Keep the heat up, keep the heat up, keep the heat up. And I thought, that is so right. What he was saying to the players, he was saying it to Ben and Si's team, what he was saying to the guys was, hey, come on, guys, keep the heat up. No one's going to do it for you. Keep it up. And that's what Paul's saying. He said, keep your zeal up. Because if you do, the latter part of Romans 12:11 says, you will serve the Lord. And you'll be the kind of person that steps forward, hands up. And you'll be the kind of person, I'll do whatever, wherever, with whoever. That's what zealous people do. That's all I wanted to say. I don't know what you thought of that. I liked it. What do you think? Can we stand? We're going to sit soon. We've got 5 more minutes and then we're done. I just feel we need to stand before the Master. I hear Jesus Christ was so zealous for us. His zeal shone through in the darkest of places. I'm deeply appreciative of that. And he's the resurrected Christ, the first of many, triumphed over one of the worst enemies of humankind, death. And he is the resurrected Lord today. And he's on your side. He is on your side. And his heart is for you. And it grieves him if you have stalled. And that is of your own making. No one else's fault. So we're going to have a confession time. And I don't want you to speak out aloud. I want you to talk to the Master by yourself. So in this next minute, standing before him, you just make your confession to him.